I want to pose a question to you that I think maybe we all kind of, we don't voice, but we all maybe feel and sense. And the question is this. Do you ever feel like God is asking too much? Like, do you ever feel like God's asking a little too much of us? I mean, here we are. He says, for us to follow him, he says, come, take up your cross and follow me. He says, I want you, if you're following me, here's what it looks like. I want you to come, take up your cross and follow me. I want you to give up your life for me. I want your life to be about one thing, me. I need to be at the center. I need to be, everything else needs to come after me. I come before your family. I come before your hopes. I come before your dreams. I come before your pleasures. I'm first. All your goals and aspirations, they come after me. God puts a claim on our time. God puts a claim on our talents, our ability. God puts a claim on our money. God even puts a claim on our actions and even our own thoughts, even the stuff that's just inside of our head that doesn't even make it out of our fingertips. God puts a claim on that. And it could be easy to think, you look at all that and say, man, that's just too much. It's too much. What God asks of us is too much. To forsake all these things for him, it's kind of, he's asking a lot. What we're going to see today, as we're looking through the book of Philippians, written by Paul to the church at Philippi, that we're going to see today that God has asked a lot of Paul. Like, God has put major demands on Paul and has asked a lot of him. He called Paul to walk away from his life, and this was a life he was doing good at. He was renowned, he was respected, he was trending in that period. He was an up-and-comer. He was, hey, Paul's the new young guy. He's going to be big wig in the temple. He's a zealous sort of guy. He was really doing well. God called him to turn from all those things, to walk away from that life, to give it all up, and to follow him, to follow him and devote his life to spreading, instead of building his own Paul kingdom, instead to build Christ's kingdom. And when God called him to do this, he didn't mince words. In Acts chapter 9, when he calls Paul to follow him, here's what he says. He says about Paul, he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for me in the gospel. He wasn't like, hey, Paul, follow me. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. This is going to be the best thing ever for you. He says, come, follow me. And guess what? You're going to suffer. I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for me. So it's a major call. You could say, dang, God, that's a little much, don't you think? Like, isn't that a little, I mean, doesn't God know how weak we are? Well, that's a lot he's asking of us. And that's a lot he asked of Paul for him to give. He asked a lot of Paul to give up a lot to be able to follow him. We're also going to see today that he didn't ask Paul to give up a lot, but he asked the church of Philippi. In the verse 30 of the passage we're going to read today, it shows that Paul says that the same things I'm suffering, I know that you're suffering, talking about the church of Philippi. Because you got to understand, this was Philippi. It was a city in Macedonia, which was part of the Roman Empire back then. Roman Empire was ruled by Emperor Nero, and Nero's a bad dude, and he's in charge, and he loves being in charge. So much so that he adopted for himself two titles. Whenever he talked about Nero, he had to talk about him with his two titles. Those titles in Greek were Kyrios and Soter. Kyrios and Soter, which means Lord and Savior. So Nero named himself Lord and Savior. And whenever he referred to Nero, you had to call him your Lord and Savior. And Philippi was known as had a lot of civic pride. They were very chesty when it came to the Roman Empire. They loved being a part of the Roman Empire. And in every assembly, every sporting event, everything, they always begin by acknowledging Nero as your Lord and Savior. And so this is a setting that the Church of Philippi is in. And this is a setting that Paul is preaching Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior in. And so you understand why he's getting some grief, right? That the government, Nero isn't having any other Lord and Savior. So when Paul writes that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior, that is a provocative statement. And this church of Philippi, they were faced with a decision. Every time they went to a sporting event, every time they gathered an assembly, am I going to acknowledge Nero as Lord and Savior? And if I don't, I got some grief coming. So they were facing a lot. God was asking a lot of them. They were suffering a lot. So this is the reason that Paul suffered persecution. This is why Paul currently is in jail right now. So Paul's in jail because he won't acknowledge Nero as Lord and Savior. The Church of Philippi is facing persecution as this unsanctioned religion, and they're like breaking off and not following what they're supposed to do. And so God has asked a lot of them. God's about a big demand, a big call on their lives. And so here we find in our portion of the letter, Paul's in jail, he's awaiting his trial, and he doesn't know how this trial is going to go. He could be executed. That's one of the results that could happen. Execution is one of the results that could happen from this trial. So he's waiting, could be execution. So not only has he given up all his hopes, his dreams, his goals, he left his family and friends, he left everything to follow Christ, now he may actually lose his life. He may get executed for it. Too much, right? God's asking too much. Well, we're going to see today that Paul doesn't just think it's too much, but Paul, in the midst of this, having lost everything, in jail, waiting to be maybe executed, that Paul doesn't just think it's not too much, but he has joy. He's got joy in the midst of that. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of joy I want. A joy that can be, even when I'm in jail waiting to be executed on some stupid trumped-up charges, I can still have joy. That is an unshakable joy. If you can have joy then, you can have joy always. So we're going to look at Paul and why he had this joy. What about his viewpoint? What was the realization he had that enabled him to have this joy in the midst of this really crummy situation where God is asking so much of him? So if you got your Bibles, open up the Philippians chapter 1. There's these paperback Bibles. If you don't have one, you can open up one of these. Philippians chapter 1, it's on page, I'll tell you when I get there, unless someone else beats me. You guys all beat the pastor, that's pretty good. You guys started early, right? Did you guys start early? All right, 818, you heard him. All right, good. There it is. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. We all there? Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is Paul writing in prison to this church at Philippi. To encourage them and to tell them about how much joy he has in the midst of what's happening. All right, so we're going to start at verse 18. But what does it matter? Talk about being in jail and all everything that's happening. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. This wrapped up last week's sermon. You guys remember last week we talked about that we can experience joy when we don't focus on our own circumstances, but instead what God is doing. All right. So Terry read this verse last week as part of the passage. And the reason I'm doing it this week is because we're really focusing on the second half of 18 going forward. So 18 going forward now says, and because of this I rejoice, and the second half of verse 18, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So there was even though it's the middle of a verse, there's a transition in thought here. The one thought closed and a new thought's beginning in the middle of verse 18. So we're really focusing on the second half of 18 going forward. You'll notice it was past tense and present tense to now future tense. So Paul made a little shift. So starting at the beginning of the paragraph there is where we're going to start. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So he says, not only do I rejoice because God's at work, he says, I'm going to continue to rejoice, and here's why. And in the original language, says, I will rejoice all the more. Even more so, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to continue. I had joy, and that joy grows. I'm going to rejoice all the more. Why? Let's see why. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, put in jail, all that, going to be put on trial, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, there is my salvation. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Check this out. Whether by life or by death. Wow. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. What shall I choose? Life or death? You know, what do I want to happen? I don't know. Verse 23, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Verse 26. So that through my being with you, again, your boasting of Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens to me, keep this up. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Okay, so here we see Paul awaiting trial, which could result in his death. It could go either way. And yet, he says, I rejoice all the more. This is awesome. He says, this is great. I rejoice all the more. I got even more joy. And these aren't empty words, like just putting a smiley face on it. Because he didn't need to do that. He could say, man, I can't believe this is happening. This is a tragedy. Come save me. Bust me out. I need some people to vouch for me. We got to do this. Pray against it all. We got to stop. No, he said, man, I rejoice all the more. So how could Paul have joy when God is asking him to make the ultimate sacrifice? Not just walk away from his chosen life, not just to give up comforts, not just to give up relationships. Now God might be calling him to give up his life, to give everything up. How can Paul have joy when God might be asking him to give up everything? Because he knew that this is not everything. He knew that this isn't all. This isn't it. He knew that there is more to life than just our life, our experience right here and now. That there is something far greater than what he's experiencing here on this earth, his 80 years or whatever he's going to get, or maybe for him just 40 years because he's facing his trial. He could still have joy because, man, he's doing this nothing. There's something far greater, way greater. He says, man, to depart and be with Christ, that's what I want. Maybe not now. We'll see when it happens. But he knew there was something far greater and far better, and that's to depart and be with Christ. So for us today, our central truth, the thing I want you to wrap your mind around, to understand, to walk out of here with, if somebody asked you what was church about today, this is what you would tell them. Your central truth is this. The believer in Jesus Christ, the believer can always take joy in the fact that this life is not all there is. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you could take joy always in the midst of the hard things, in the midst of the hard call, in the midst of some of the difficulties God has maybe put before you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can take joy that, hey, but this isn't all there is. There's something far greater out there, something far bigger out there, something way more important than our 80-year experience here. Now, if you're sitting here today, you may think, wait, Tom, I got myself up and dressed early, like at, 8 to be here at 9, so that you could tell me that, guess what, there's a heaven. I already knew that, Tom. I'm in the room today. If you're in the room today, you probably think there's a heaven. I mean, heaven and hell. You probably think that that's happening. So, come on, is that the point today, really? And I said, hold on. I agree, we probably all, if you had a yes or no mark test to take, you would say, yes, there's heaven. But I think for most of us, that realization doesn't really move the needle. For a lot of us, we consider that a way out there future thing. It's kind of, oh yeah, but it seems irrelevant now. It seems irrelevant to our lives. It's like down the line, and sure, that'll be great, but I got my problems to deal with now. And it doesn't affect our lives. It feels like this consolation, like, oh yeah, that's going to be in the future. It doesn't really have a big deal now. But I want to show you, it's got the hugest deal now. It's got the biggest deal now. This matters. We're going to see today why this realization affects day-to-day life, that this life is not all there is. And that's an important realization, a key realization for us if we want to follow Christ and say yes to him. So, because it matters. Because it can feel like God's asking too much of us. Unless we realize that this isn't all there is. It could seem like it's not fair for God to ask all these aspects of my life to help me, have me give up all these things for him. Unless this isn't all there is. I mean, what if, follow me here, what if all this, our experience here on earth, is small potatoes compared to the bigger picture? I mean, right now I get it. It feels like this is it. I got to get my bills paid, I got to pursue happiness, I got to get what I get, and I got to try to get a little more, and I got to survive and make it happen, and these relationship issues and all these things, we get caught up in the day-to-day life. But I say, hold on, I want you to unplug just for a second from that. What if, let's take a step back, what if this is not that big a deal, our life here? NBA, they just started preseason camps. They play these basketball games. During the games, the guys feel like it matters. All of us know it don't matter. It's just preseason. The real season's to come. What if we're living a preseason right now? It feels huge. It feels so important. But what if this isn't that big a deal? And what if, dare I say it, what if death isn't that big a deal? What if death isn't the end? Okay, what if death isn't the end for us? What if there's something more out there? And this, again, and that something more, it's not just that, what if death isn't the end, but there's something more out there, and then that more could be a source of great joy. Could be something that we could hold on to for great joy. That being with Christ for eternity is far better than anything we can experience here. I don't know what heaven's like. Here's one thing I could guarantee you. The worst thing in heaven is better than the best thing here. Okay? Whatever your favorite thing in here, I can't touch the worst thing in heaven. There's something far greater out there. This realization is, again, important because it puts everything in perspective. When I'm making life choices, how I choose to live my life, what I prioritize, what I go after, what I stress about, what I worry about, what if this isn't that big a deal and eternity, what's after this, is the big deal? It changes things. It also changes how we view God. I think it answers a lot. It makes a lot of things about God make more sense. For instance, we could look at the Old Testament and how God's like wiping out thousands of people here and thousands there and wiping out this and that and killing all these people. We're like, dang, God, that doesn't sound very loving. How could you do that to all those people? Unless death isn't really that big a deal, because this isn't all there is. God, how could you let that tragedy happen? That dude in Oregon shot all those people. Why didn't he make the gun jam? Why didn't you step in and stop it? My loving God would not let that happen. All those people would come to an end. Unless death isn't the end. What if death isn't that big a deal? What if there's something more than just our experience here? God, why didn't you heal my mom? You could have healed her. You didn't. She passed. Why do you let her come to an end like that? Unless maybe death isn't the end. And death isn't that big a deal because there's something greater going on. God, why do you let that person prosper? They don't follow God. They're running game. They're going their own way, and they prosper. And yet I'm following you, and I'm trying to be faithful, and I struggle. That's not fair. How do they win at life, and I lose, and I'm trying to follow you, and you're the God of this universe? Why is that like that? That's not fair. Unless this life is not all there really is. Why was that child born to that wealthy family? They had a silver spoon in their mouth. They had everything they always could want. This child born into this, you know, third world country, and everything's a struggle. And that's not fair, God. How could you let this child be born into this family and that child be born in that family? That's not fair. How do you rectify that? Unless there's a lot more than just our experience in this life. If this life is really small potatoes compared to the bigger picture. You see how this matters? If this view of how we view life and how we view our experience here compared to eternity. What if this isn't really all there is? And what if when we pass, when we move on from this world, that's not really the end? And maybe that's just a step that everybody takes. And for the believer, that's a source of great joy. That what's coming, being with Christ, is far better than our experience here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not mean to downplay death. I know there's people mourning. I don't mean that as, death is not, it's real. I get it. And if for us here, it's hard because we miss that person. We don't get experience them anymore. Please don't take my words as that. But I'm saying for us in our own experience and through God's eyes, there's more. What if that's not really the end? So again, we may know that fact. There's something greater. We may know that there's heaven and hell. There's heaven waiting for the believer after life. We may know that, but we don't really live according to that truth. Because that truth can affect our lives. It's going to have a big impact on our lives. And it affects how we view death. We were talking kind of about this in our men's group, and somebody brought up the David Crowder book. And this is what it's entitled. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. How about that for some truth, right? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus freed us from the slavery to the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. We don't have to fear death because we know something's greater out there. That's a source of great joy. And again, I'm not meaning to downplay death, and certainly don't take this as glorifying death. Holy cow. Don't take this as some glorification of death, suicidal, like, oh, this will be great. I'm going to go take that step. And that's not your call to make. That's God's call. So don't anyone think of that. Even Paul, as much as he says, man, I can't wait to be with Christ, he says, but I know I got a purpose here, that God's using me here, and that's not my call to make. So please don't take it that way either. It's a touchy subject to talk about, but I think it's important for us to talk about. Because it's real, right? These are real things we face, that fear of death and what's coming. See, Paul, that realization of what, that there's something greater than our experience here, that this life is not all there is, it changed everything about his life. It changed everything about his life, that truth. It was a source of great joy for him. So even when he's in jail, he's beaten up, he's waiting to be executed, he's lost it all, he still had joy. Because he knew that they couldn't touch that. He says, whatever, you do whatever. This is small potatoes. I know what's coming. And he had joy. Isn't it awesome people have joy in the midst of some hardship like that? Not just that, but he ordered all his decisions around that. Paul, understanding that there's something more to life than just our experience here, gave his life, gave all his time here, not to build up his time here, but thinking of the future, thinking of what's to come. He devoted his life to one thing, and that's spreading the gospel, telling everybody about what's to come. Because he wanted everybody to know. It drove him to share the gospel, share of Christ's love and their need for forgiveness, the need to repent and follow him. He shared that with everybody. He gave his life to that because he knew this life isn't all there is. And what's really going to matter when it's all said and done is that. So he gave his life to it. Again, this ordered everything. And I think the reason our lives maybe don't follow Paul's experience of experiencing joy no matter what, an unshakable joy, the reasons our lives don't follow Paul's experience of devoting to sharing the gospel and telling others about Christ is because we don't really buy into that realization that this life isn't all there is. Now, along with this, I want to point out that Paul had extreme confidence that along with this life isn't all there is, that he was going to be at Christ's side because he'd put his faith in Christ. There may be some in the room today that you don't have that confidence. You don't know where you stand with God. So maybe you do fear death. I don't know how this is going to go. Man, if I were to pass right now, I don't even know what would happen. I kind of have a hunch. Yeah, I don't really like to hunch. What's some good news? You can be confident because God says you can. And your confidence is not going to be based on how good you are. It's not going to be because you're good enough, you fixed your life, you turned away from the needle, you stopped doing that other thing, it's not that. It's not because you're good enough. You can't be confident. No confidence based on that. You also can't be confident, well, God is so loving, he couldn't dare send me to hell because God's so loving. He would never send anyone to hell. Can't be confident on that either. Bible's real clear that all of us, because of our sin, and we all sin, pastor included, even your favorite grandma, everybody sins, all right? The Bible's real clear that even though we all sin and we all deserve judgment. So God in his justice, none of us deserve to be walking with Jesus at his side. None of us deserve it. So there's the bad news. Here comes the good news. God, according to his love, sent Jesus to live a perfect sin-free life and to be the one in all creation that doesn't deserve judgment. And then the one who doesn't deserve judgment, Jesus Christ, than to take that judgment for all of us. So when Jesus got up on that cross, he died and paid the punishment you and I deserved. So if you're here today and you didn't realize that, this is news to you, it should have been you on that cross just like it should have been me. But Jesus, because he loved you enough, got on that cross for you so that all of us who believe in him can receive forgiveness and new life in him. But I say all of us who put our belief in him. It's not some universal, hey, everybody's now saved. Like, because God's so loving, he wouldn't dare send anyone to hell. No, it doesn't work that way. Everyone who believes in him. So it's on all of us to respond to that call, respond to that action that Jesus did for us, and to receive him. To receive him as Lord and Savior. Kyrios and Soter, right? Lord, he is our true Lord and Savior. He is our Savior for our sins. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot be good enough. You need a Savior. You can't earn heaven. You need someone to save you. He saved you. He's not just our Savior, but he's our Lord. He's the boss. He is the center. He's the CEO. He's on the throne. Your life's got one throne, not two. And you're not on it. He gets to sit on the throne. Okay, he's our Lord and Savior. And for all of us that call him Lord and Savior, we can have confidence. It's like Paul, that whatever we face, it's not a big deal because we know this is not all there is. There's something far greater than this. All right? So if you've never done that, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus in that way, man, today's a day. No more walking in fear of death. I'm telling you, it's a breath of fresh air to not have to fear death. You can be that today. You can experience that today. So if that's the case, I want to pray for you. Come find me after the service, all right? And I want to pray for you. If not, if you can't find me, I'm sure Dorothy will pray for you right here. Pam's also part of our prayer team. One of us, we want to pray for you for that, along with you. Not that you need a guide to help you in that, because it's just you and God, but just to walk with you during that, all right? So you can have that confidence today. Okay. So here's three realizations, real quick. We're getting low on time. Three reasons this realization is key to the Christian life, that this life is not all there is. Why this matters. Why this matters so much. Okay? And we're going to see this from Paul in his portion of this letter. First, it's this. It's a reason I can forego. The fact that this isn't all there is, it's a reason I can forego all this world has to offer. It's a reason I can forego all the pleasures this world has to offer, all the power, all the pride that comes with it, all the things that we pursue and run after. I can forego those things because I know this isn't all there is. I don't have to give my life to this because this isn't all there is. This is really small potatoes when I come to that realization. Paul left it all, walked away from it all, even his name changed from Saul to Paul, and to follow Christ. And he gave up all these things. He was ready to die. He gave it all up because he was willing to forego all those things because he knew there was more to life than just this experience. And it wasn't just as a form of, like, he's going to expect a payout in this side, you know? Like, I know I'm going to give up all these things for God, and God's going to bless me tenfold. So whatever I give, God's got to give me back more. Therefore, I'm going to walk away from this stuff for God, and he's going to give me all the more. You know where that plan falls apart? When you're waiting to be executed. That plan falls apart then. And yet he still had joy. So clearly he wasn't just about, this wasn't some investment strategy for his later years, that I'm going to trust God, I'm going to show him how good I am, and that God's going to take care of me in this special way. Except for when you're ready to be executed. It wasn't just an investment into more of this. He was willing to forego all that because he knew there was something more than just this experience. And many of us don't understand this, and we still operate on the premise that this is all there is. And we live like this life is all there is. And we come to God to help us live like this is all there is. Now, we come to God because we read the promise that Jesus makes about the abundant life and say, yeah, abundant life, I want that. Because know what I think abundant life is? All my bills are paid, I got money in the bank, I got a new shirt every once in a while, I got a nice car, I got no worries, abundance. That's what I want. I want abundance, right? Pockets overflowing. That's what I want, abundance. I want to be rich. And then we're disappointed when we don't experience that. But I would venture, maybe your version of abundant life isn't God's version. That maybe you're thinking abundant life still in the same mindset of abundance according to what the world calls abundance, planted and firmly found in its foundation in this world. Where maybe God's got something bigger for you, something greater than for you, and it's not based here in this world, but something even greater. That's not just to say that, oh yeah, well, your life's just going to suck the whole time you're walking here on earth. You just got to grit your teeth and get to heaven. Because look at Paul. Circumstances bad, he had joy. I mean, let's be real. The reason we live according to this world, we chase the things of this world so that we can maybe grab a little bit of joy. Paul says, I'm checking out of that. And know what he experienced? Joy. Untouchable joy. So I'm not saying that, oh, it just stinks, you got to wait till heaven. No, there's joy in this. Because there's something greater than this. Okay. So that's the reason I can forego all the world's got to offer. The reason I can forego that career move, reason I forego the leisure time, reason I can forego that pleasure, reason I can put God ahead of my money, reason I can put God ahead of everything. Because this is not everything. And I know, I get it. It feels like it is. It really does. But that's where faith comes in. When the Bible's talking about faith, that's what it's talking about. This is faith. Trusting not in what is seen, but what is unseen. We walk by faith, not by sight. When we look around, it feels like this is all there is. Faith says, no, there's something greater. Something bigger going on. This is not all there is. Second, first, it's the reason I can forgo. Second, it's the reason I can forgive. Paul got good reason to be mad, right? These people threw him in jail, took everything away from him, took away his freedom. He's waiting to be executed. He got reason to be mad. But notice the tone of this letter. Never once is he angry at his accusers. He says, doggone these people, I'm going to, you know. No, he didn't do none of that. He's not angry at his accusers. He's able to forgive. He's not even mad at them. Why? Because he realized this isn't all there is. He realized that what they were taking from him, possessions, freedom, maybe even life, that's not all there is. Not that big a deal. He wasn't mad at them for it. He was able to release that because it's not that big a deal. There's something greater. But two, he also was able to forgive them. He wasn't mad at them because he knew that this isn't all there was for them either. He was willing to leave justice to God. He wasn't like, for us, in verse 28, he talked about, he talked about them. Don't be afraid, he was telling the church at Philippi, don't be afraid of those who oppose you. Because he said, they'll be destroyed. He said, he wasn't mad at these guys. He was able to forgive them because it wasn't his job to be angry at them. He knew God had it. I think a lot of us, we hold on to anger. And can we just say, can we all agree that there's no greater joy stealer than anger and unforgiveness? That'll rob your joy quicker than anything. Holding on to that, you know, that grudge. I'm going to give that person stink eye every time I see him. I'm going to punish him by my look, you know. You know how we do that? There's no greater joy stealer than that. And I think the reason we don't forgive people is because we don't trust God's justice. We feel like they got away with that, how they wronged me, and I need to punish them. And I'm going to punish them by talking bad about them and shaking my head every time I see them and doing this, gritting my teeth every time, internally, every time I think of them, right? Because we live like this is all there is. There's something far greater. Can we let God be the judge and let God be the judge in his version of justice? And I'm not saying like, hey, you're not going to be mad because you know they're going to hell. You know, it's not like that. Like, oh, it's fine. They're just going to go to hell. I'm just saying let's release that to God and let him do his justice in his own timing. Because this is not all there is, okay? So when I understand this is not all there is, I'm free to forgive. Let it go. What they did to me, man, but you know what? This is small potatoes compared to the big picture. And they're facing the big picture too. And let's let God. God's in charge of all that. So let's just let God be in charge of that. So our sense of justice needs to include eternity. There's a story where Jesus shares in Luke 16 about rich man and Lazarus. Rich man had all the money and everything going for him. Lazarus was a homeless guy, lived outside his door. Homeless guy, and Lazarus was faithful to God, but he was homeless and he had sores, and the dogs would come lick his sores. That's the worst, right? We're agreed? This guy's got it the worst. Meanwhile, rich man's got all this money, got everything going. And anyways, they both end up dying. Lazarus comes up to Abraham's bosom, and he's in heaven. Rich man is in Hades. And the rich man's crying out, God, give me some relief from all this. Oh. And know what he's told? He's told this. He says, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you're in agony. All I'm saying is that we need to allow God, we need to include, we must include in our sense of justice, we need to include eternity in that. Because it may feel like people are getting over, they're getting away with it, and I want, and this internal justice meter wants to just bring them down a notch. Not your job. God's got it covered. Part of our faith that there's something more than this is that he's got all that. And don't be all prideful. Oh, you're going to go to hell. That's fine. You'll see when you're in Hades and I'm in, you know. No, we're not doing that either. It's just we're going to release it all because that's not forgiveness. We're going to release it all and let God handle it, okay? Don't let it steal your joy. It will. Okay, third. It's the reason I can forgive. Third, it's the reason I can follow. It's the reason I can follow Christ fully. The reason I can walk away from it all. So we talked about we can forgo the things of the world. So the reason I can unplug from the world. And now it's the reason I can follow God. And now I can plug into God. The reason I can follow him no matter what. The reason I can continue to say yes to God is because I know this world isn't all there is. There's something far greater going on in him. I can follow him no matter where he no matter where he leads me to. What I'm getting at is, yes, we would say because we know that there's heaven out there and being with Christ is far better than anything we'll experience here, I'd be willing to die for Christ. If someone asked me, am I a believer, and they put a gun to my head, I would say, hallelujah, I am. Put it right here. We could do that because we believe in our faith. But I would say, how about this? You're willing to die for Christ. I want you to live for Christ. I want you to follow no matter where he leads. Follow into the difficult area. Follow that involves sacrifice and involves hardship. Remember in verse 29 in this passage we just read from Paul, that suffering's part of it, that we were called to suffer. And again, this isn't, hey, it's going to stink, man. You just got to do it. No, it's joy. So we're called to suffering, but with that is great joy. Why? Because we know there's something far greater than this. It's our fear that prevents us from following Christ, right? If I say yes to God, then it's the what ifs, right? What if this goes poorly for me? What if I say yes to God and then he asks me to do something I don't want to do, or I don't want to do this? And if I say yes, how's that gonna? That's gonna. What if this goes poorly for me? What will others think of me? What if this goes bad? What are others gonna think? Listen to what Paul writes as he's waiting his death penalty to the church of Philippi, verse 27. Whatever happens, if I get killed or not, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He says, don't let that throw you off, the what ifs. Don't let the fear, don't let what they might do to you, don't let that throw you off. He said, don't let that stop you. Because this, why you don't have to be poor, don't have to be frightened of them. Why? Because this is not all there is. What can they do? Kill you? Pfft, whatever. Small potatoes. It's not the end. There's something greater. Luke 12, 4 and 5, Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Kind of harsh, but those are Jesus' words. But here's why this is so important. Who do we listen? Who has influence in our lives? We're so worried about what that person is going to think of me, what that person is going to say about me, and we let that control us. How about this? How about if we're going to be afraid of what somebody thinks of me, it's what does God think of me? If I'm going to listen to someone or respond to someone and worry about how they're going to respond to me, God's the one I want to listen to. All right? So it's not my boss. I know it's hard. I get this. What's my boss going to say? Who else are you afraid to cross? That boisterous guy in your group that you hang out with. It's just real loud mouth and opinionated. You don't even want to cross that dude, right? You just want to stay. So we're fearful of what he might say or what he might do. That real pretty girl that you've been trying to talk to. Oh, I'm afraid of what she'll think, you know, that I'm going to everything I do is going to be motivated by what she thinks. All right. Your parents, they always have say over your life, right? What are they going to think? We worry about what. And we let all those things drive us and motivate us and all that. He says, we can follow. We are free to follow because this isn't all there is. We need to be ready to follow and fear, as in fear, not like, oh, I'm scared of him, but respect I worry about what they think. I want to please them. The one to fear is God. The one's in charge of not just the here, but the after. All right. Okay. So again, I get it. This is hard. It's hard to do the right thing. It's hard to be content with less money when you think you should have more. It's hard to do your work honestly when it's easier to cheat. It's hard to talk about Christ around non-believers when it'd be easier just to talk things up to good fortune and, you know, leave, keep it all less controversial. It's hard to keep your promises when it'd be a lot easier to break them. It's hard not to follow the impulse to chase that drug or that drink or that go to that website. It's hard not to chase those things rather than just to show restraint. It's hard to stay somewhere comfortable that where God has you when it'd be easier just to get out of there and go someplace where it's more where you'd be comfortable and less out there. It's hard to tell the truth when you know telling the truth you're going to end up looking like a fool. It's hard to do these things. It's costly to follow Christ, but we can do it because this isn't all there is. There's something far greater. When we come to this realization, we're closing. This is it. Last minute. Final minute. 2 minutes. Final bit is this. When we come to this realization, we get to live different. Everybody walking this planet is living like this is all there is. You get to stand out as different because you know there's something different going on. There's something greater. Bible talks about it as like living like aliens here. Not aliens green, you know, but aliens like from another country. This isn't really your home. There's something far greater than this right now. I get it. This is real things. I don't mean to simplify, oversimplify. Even Paul in his confidence was fearful in death, right? He said, I pray that I won't be ashamed in how this goes. Like if this goes poorly, I hope that I can be strong to the end. I'm not ashamed how I do this. So this is real. This isn't like some candy-coated sort of deal. But because of this realization that this life isn't all there is, we get to live different. We get to stand out, live as aliens here. And it's also a reason I can have great joy. Because nothing this world can do can touch it, what's coming next. Nothing can take that away, no matter what they do. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not going to look forward to it because my wife and my kids. But as far as for me, hey, my funeral is going to be a party. Because this isn't home. This isn't home. There's something far greater out there. We're aliens here. Eventually you get to go home, and that's an awesome thing. So our closing question is this. Does the way you live your life tell others that this life isn't all there is? Does the way you live your life tell others that this life isn't all there is? How's your life oriented? Is it around this world? Or is it around eternity? Are you living as an alien here? Or have you set down roots and really made yourself at home? Because unshakable joy is found in the truth that this is not all there is. There's something far greater out there. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful that you freed us from having to chase after all this world has to offer. We admit it's tempting. It's attractive. But God, help us not to buy into the lie. Help us to live for eternity. To base our joy not in our experience here, but that in what's to come. That we can have joy knowing that we get to walk with you. God, if there's anybody in this room today that's not at that place, that doesn't know you in that way, God, today I pray they would make that step. They would make that commitment.